to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7 this morning. I'll be reading from the ESV. That is the translation you can find in your chair backs. However, do want to just make note that we're primarily going to be preaching on verse 1, as well as just a biblical topical overview of the office of elder. We're going to get into the qualifications next week, but do want to just read verses 1 through 7 for us this morning. The Apostle Paul, writing to his protege Timothy, who is in the church in Ephesus, states, starting in verse 1, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." It's the word of the Lord for us this morning. Please join me in prayer. Father, first and foremost, we thank you for your Son and his shed blood by which he purchased a people for himself. Thank you that you have gathered us to him and gathered us together as a family, as a household, your church, Lord. Help us to just see this morning, first and foremost, the beauty and glory of Christ, but also the beauty and glory of his church. Help us to marvel in the fact that we are members of your household, God. We thank you for the various ways in which you have equipped your body, Lord. Ask that you would just take your word this morning and apply it to the hearts of your people. Give me power and unction to preach it with clarity, Lord. Also, just in many ways, Lord, I tremble before you. I pray that you would just grow me in character and godliness. Grow us all as your church in character and godliness. Thank you for the faithful men that you have given this church that I have the honor of serving alongside. I ask that you would grow everyone in this body, the members of this church, closer together in unity through the preaching of your word today. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, as we've continued to work our way through the book of 1 Timothy here, as Paul writes to Timothy, we've been stressing that the church is the household of God. And we actually continue to find ourselves in Paul's instructions for how we ought to behave in the household of God. Paul writes in chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you." So here's why he's writing these things, even where we find ourselves in chapter 3. "So that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Now, and we sung about this, we prayed about this morning. The Lord has gone to great lengths to obtain this household. Christ has purchased it with his own blood. He suffered, died, and was buried for his household, for the church. And naturally, Christ, having gone to such great lengths to procure a people for himself, to procure the church, will ensure that his bride, his church, his household is cared for. And one way he does that is one way he cares for his church is through qualified, godly, and gifted leaders. That is, he cares for his church through under-shepherds, through biblical elders. And we're going to get into this and explore this, but elders are essential to the church. Why? Well, first and foremost, and I've been trying to emphasize this as we work through the book of 1 Timothy. God has ordained the structure of his church. We don't need to figure out how to do church. Praise God. We don't have to figure these things out on our own. We don't need to conjure up how the church leadership structure should be. We don't need to conjure up what we should be doing when we gather here on Sundays. All these things God has clarified for us and revealed to us in his word. The Lord has clearly outlined how the church is to function in his word. And what we want to do as the church of the living God, as his household, is we want to conduct ourselves, our gathering, this body accordingly. But also, I mean, just even as humans, let us just step back for a second and think about how leadership of various facets is essential in just about every sphere of life and society. I can't really think of one that doesn't quite have or need leaders. Families need leaders. Governments need leaders. Even we have some Bills jerseys in the crowd today. Sports teams need leaders. We have some leaders of those teams in our congregation. So it makes sense that the church would need leaders as well. And normally, and this is why I approach a text like this with fear and trembling, because normatively, these groups, they only go as far as the leader goes. These groups flourish under good leadership, and they flounder under poor leadership from a worldly perspective. As I've used when we were preaching through the book of Ephesians, I've used this phrase as it relates to the family. As the father goes, so the family goes, so the household goes. As the leader goes, so the followers go. And I think similar things could be said of governments. They flourish under good leadership. And have we not, throughout history, seen the quite literal, dire consequences of poor governments, poor leadership over nations? Even many of sports teams have won and lost championships based on the back of the leadership of that team. However, in today's sermon, I don't want us to necessarily look at worldly leadership. I want us to look at what the function of leaders in the church is, because it looks a bit different. What we're aiming for, what we're shooting for, it looks a little bit different than leadership in the world. So I want us to look at the office of pastor or elder. In essence, I want us to see this morning, what is an elder and what do they do? We'll see this in verse 1, but we're also going to see this throughout a variety of scriptures primarily revealed in the New Testament. So I want us to see as we work our way through this sermon that elders, and when I say elder, I mean pastor, using that term interchangeably, we'll get into that. Elders lead under, they lead, but they lead as followers. They lead under the lordship of Christ Jesus. So that's a primary function. They lead. Secondly, they teach. It's a main way they express the function of leading. Elders teach the word of Christ. Then I want us to see that elders in the church, they care for the church of Christ. Lastly, I want us to see that elders are called to exemplify the character of Christ. So what does an elder do? If you looked at my job description biblically or any of the leaders here at this church, what does it consist of? It consists of leading. It consists of teaching or feeding, if you will, the flock. It consists of caring for the church, and it consists of exemplifying or modeling the character of Christ, godliness. And now my hope and prayer is multifaceted today. I don't want this to just solely be an informational thing, but I do hope there's a sense in which we can come away, each and every one of us, with a better understanding of the role and function of elders. And part of that is, myself included, I grew up Catholic. I did not know the Lord. That's a common sentiment in this church, right? So we may not always have the best biblical grounded understanding of what on earth is a pastor, an elder, all these different things. What is a bishop? What does that, why don't we have those? What is that? All these different things. So, and I think you have the right, as Christians who are members of the church to have an understanding of the way the church is conducted, an ecclesiology, right? The doctrine of the church. And again, never so you can pass a theological quiz or test, but so that, my hope and prayer, is you see how beautiful and glorious the church is, and also how beautiful and glorious the way the Lord has constructed it is. So that's my hope and prayer. We come away with a better understanding of the role and function of elders in the church, but also that we leave here praising God and thanking God for the gift of the local church. So we've talked a lot about elders up to this point. Let's get into what is an elder? What is an elder? Clearly it's not solely, and we're going to get into qualifications on this next week, but I'm not that elderly. Right? So clearly it doesn't solely mean, hey, someone who is older, or else I wouldn't have any right to be up here preaching before you this morning. So, Paul says, starting in verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So Paul does two things here. He introduces to us the office of overseer, or elder, or pastor, or bishop, depending on what translation you have. Why do I say that? Because biblically speaking, and I hope to show this from the scriptures, these are all the same thing. Elder, pastor, tomato, tomato. Same thing, saying it differently. We're gonna look at that. But also, Paul tells us that striving towards, like for someone to aspire to serve in this capacity is a good thing. Now, not necessarily striving for the title. I think that's an important clarification. But striving to do the work of a pastor, work of a shepherd, with or without the title, is a noble task and aspiration. Namely, aspiring to the toil, aspiring to the sacrifice, aspiring to the service of Christ's church. That is noble, not aspiring for a title or a status. So first, though, let's look at why I say overseers, elders, pastors, bishops, it's all the same thing. And that's because the scriptures teach us that. All throughout the scriptures, this office of pastor, elder, it's referred to in a variety of ways. Yet it's describing the same exact thing. For instance, in a similar text, we find ourselves looking at in Titus, that is kind of a mirror parallel passage to what we're looking at in verses 1 through 7. It's discussing the qualifications of elders. We see Paul in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, referring to elders, right? And then if you jump down just a few verses, you see him then discussing the qualifications of elders in verse 7, and what does he do? He refers to them as overseers. Same sentence, different words, describing the same exact thing. Paul's using different words to describe the same role. Now, another example, because this is part of Baptist ecclesiology. I mean, there are various denominations that would view these things differently, right? However, I want us to see, as congregational, elder-led Baptists, that's what we are as a church, that why we believe what we believe about the governance and structure of the church is because we believe the scriptures clearly teach that, not because we think it's a good idea, not because it's our own ideas conjured up. I certainly am convinced of these things in the scripture. So if another example would be 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Peter says there in verse 1, he says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And then the following verse, he tells the elders to shepherd or pastor the flock among them. That's where we get the word pastor from, the same word that's rendered shepherd. So an overseer, if you're a King James guy, that's gonna read bishop, I believe, in your translation. is an elder, which is a pastor. An overseer is an elder, which is a pastor. All describing the same thing. Think of this, how we may refer to, if someone came up to you and talked about, maybe they expressed their like or dislike for the commander-in-chief of this country. Would everyone here have an idea of what they were talking about? Most of us as American citizens. It would be like, oh, the president. Or if someone was talking about the head of state, right? We're not talking about something different. We're all talking about, using these different terms, we're describing one position, one office, that of President of the United States. So now, I also want you to notice that in various of these verses that we've looked at, in Titus, right, elders are referred to with an S, plural. Overseers, in that same text, verse 7, it's overseers, plural. Same in 1 Peter. He exhorts not the elder, but the elders. And in Acts 14:23, we see early on in the foundations of the church that they appointed not an elder, but elders in every church. I could go on and on. I mean, if you just read the book of Acts, I mean, we could spend the whole time just looking at various scriptures in Acts where it's talking about these things, right? Various examples of the Bible when it speaks of elders referring to more than one. This is what we would call a plurality of elders, multiple pastors, multiple elders overseeing and caring for a church. So this is why I stress to you and intentionally try to do this, and I think Lonnie did this as well. You as a church have pastors. You have pastors. Because that is what every single one of the elders of this church is. They are your pastors. No more or less than I am. God has not designed his church, praise God, to be a one-man show. I mean, now may there be, you know, variations where a church is just starting or based on the context of the church, there may not be the ability to have multiple. Sure, normatively, how God has ordained his church is that elders, plural, are appointed to oversee the church. Pastors, plural, overseers, plural, are appointed to care for the church. So it's not a one-man show. Instead, what the Lord has done is he has designed local churches to be led by multiple men, not a single man. And I'll tell you what, that is a blessing. That is a blessing. That's a blessing for me to serve along various godly qualified leaders. That's also a blessing to you. That's a blessing to you. In particular, when I say you, I mean the members of this church. I mean, it's a blessing to all of us, but in particular, the members of CAS Church. Because do you know what this means? This means that the things that we do here at this church, they are not all solely my ideas. They're not all solely any one man's ideas. I'm not all-knowing. I'm not God. None of the leaders of this church are. But the good news is you have multiple leaders with various personalities, various giftings, various ways of thinking about things, analyzing things, seeing things. So that guards us against, one of us may have a blind spot. Hey, this is a direction we want the church to go in. Hey, this is something we want to teach. Hey, this is something we want to do. Where it's like, I haven't looked in my right-hand mirror and I'm not seeing that there's, if I merge into the right lane, a car is going to come up and hit me, right? But thankfully, we have other men to help us balance one another out and see each other's blind spots. This guards each and every one of us from making a really stupid decision, possibly. Like, there's a safety protector of this in the church. This also guards myself, or guards any one leader, from going unchecked, from there are churches that you will look at, and you can hear podcasts of how individuals have completely destroyed them due to harsh, domineering leadership. And here's the thing. If you brought in an elder, you brought in a pastor, if I all of a sudden woke up one day and decided I'm just going to be a harsh, domineering leader, you would have five other guys who would rope me in and prevent that from happening and harming you guys as the flock of God, right? So praise God for the fact the church is led by a plurality of elders. Now, is there an extent to which the way this plays out may look differently? Certainly. I mean, you guys have affirmed myself and appointed me to vocationally serve as pastor in this church. You enable me, and it's a blessing, to devote the bulk of my time to the work of pastoring. You've, as texts would say, you've freed me from secular vocation in order to devote my life to the work of ministry. These other guys, I mean, they're the heroes. They're lay leaders. It's all for free and for fun. There's immense sacrifice involved in that. Many of them, unless retired, have other jobs. So the ways and capacity of which we may serve, what that looks like, may look different. Also, you've given me the title of senior pastor, as if to say, some will refer to this as first among equals. You expect me to lead. You expect your pastor, someone you call senior pastor, to lead. These guys, the elders, they expect me to an extent to lead. It's much like the Lord, the 12 apostles. There's 12. They're equal. They're all apostles, right? But Peter functioned as a leader amongst them. So is there a sense in which one person may lead out amongst the leaders? Possibly, Does that make our non-staff elders, right? Our non-staff pastors, any less of leaders, any less of pastors? No. When it comes down to it, each and every one of us has one seat at the table, one vote at the table. And it's not like, and this is part of what I want to correct, because there are people who have grown up in churches for a long, long time and may still view this office and the way a church is governed like a business, as if the pastor, and there are churches out there who function this way, where pastor is the CEO of the business, and what the elders are they're like the board. They're like the board, okay? That is a business model. That is not a biblical model. We want churches, healthy churches, are governed and structured according to God's word. So now what does, I've hopefully shown that, you know, these words are referring to the same office and there's a plurality of men that are ordained to lead the church. What does an elder or a pastor do? I think that's important. Especially you may have, he's not in here. I mean, there's young men in this church who are like, Dad, I want to be a pastor. I think it's fair for them to know, like, what that means, what that looks like. So what does an elder or a pastor do? I think our text, and just simply the word overseer, in and of itself clues us into that. What do overseers do? They oversee. In essence, they lead. However, as I mentioned, they lead under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The shepherds of this church, myself, the elders of this church, we are first and foremost led by the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. See, this is what's unique in some sense to leadership in the local church. In order to be a leader in Christ's church, one must first be a follower. In order to be a leader in the church, one must first be a follower. In order to say, follow me, as Paul says, there must be the contingency, as I follow Christ. I don't want you to follow me. And I think I could speak for the elders, unless it's so much as I'm following Christ. I don't want you to follow me towards my own good thinking and wishful ideas and what I think is a brilliant idea for the church. I want you to follow me towards obeying the commands of Scripture and structuring ourselves as God tells us to order ourselves as the church. Christ is the true and ultimate authority in the church. And we are all under his lordship. He is the chief shepherd. We as elders are under shepherds. So our job, really as leaders of this church, is to lead you, but in a sense to lead you to be led by our Lord. But nonetheless, there is a sense in which God has given us as elders of this church the authority to lead. So let's think about first, who do we lead? Who is an elder to lead? Let's rephrase it. Think of a shepherd. Who do shepherds shepherd? Who do pastors pastor? Sheep, the flock. The flock. In 1 Peter 5:2, speaking to elders, Peter says this: shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. So who's the flock? It's you guys, Christians, first and foremost. Secondly, and primarily, members of this church. That's who we're truly and fundamentally accountable and responsible for. The membership in a church is one way we identify who the flock is. That's how we know. Church members are the ones whose souls we as elders are called to keep watch over. And church members are the ones we as leaders of this church will have to give an account for. That makes me tremble. We will have to give an account for individual souls. Think about it. Would it not be pretty silly to think Johnny Rocket, who strolls into Kaz Church one week, who we don't even know if he's a Christian or not, right? Just bopped in the doors, popped into service, came and drank our coffee and ate our food, right? And we hope Johnny Rocket's come in here. Praise God for that. But it would be rather silly to think we're going to be held accountable for that person's soul one day. That would make absolutely, I don't even know Johnny Rocket. I saw him come in the door. Maybe I said hello, right? But clearly, we can't be responsible for every Christian everywhere. And clearly, the Lord, I hope not, isn't going to hold us responsible for every individual that just once upon a time walked into the doors and donned the doors of Kaz Church. Now that verse in Peter goes on to say, to shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. That's not really what I want us to look at, but I want us to look at verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Being examples to the flock. So shepherd the flock, how? In part by being examples to the flock. So elders lead, first and foremost, willingly, not under compulsion. How? In part by being examples, not domineering. Not coming in here and exhorting our authority, saying you need to do this, right? And there is a sense in which we teach and we want to, you know, teach the things that God commands and commands those things, but elders in part teach or really lead by being examples. Examples of who? Well, who do we want you all as Christians to be examples of? Good examples of Christ, which part and parcel means being a leader in the church consists of serving. What did our Lord do? I mean, he humbled himself to the point of death, death on the cross, yes. But I mean, think of the humility and service. And he washed feet. He washed feet. To become an elder in Christ's church is to simply give yourself to greater service to Christ in his church. Paul and Timothy, if you look at, I believe it's the opening of the letter of Philippians in verse 1 of chapter 1, says, Paul and Timothy, they're referred to as leaders, but they were first and foremost servants. Servants of Jesus Christ and his church, we're told in the opening of that letter. So one part in how elders lead and shepherd is by being an example, serving. However, a large part of also how we lead is by teaching the word of Christ. So elders lead, right? Part of that serving as an example, various things of that nature. However, one big part of how we lead is by teaching the word of Christ. Elders are called to teach the word of Christ. Because again, where does the buck stop in the church? Who has the final say? It's not me. Christ does. And how do we know what he says? How do we know what he says? Thankfully, our God has spoken. Like, spoken authoritatively into time and space and history, and then preserved those words over centuries in his scriptures. And one of the main tasks of an elder or a pastor is teaching. I mean, as the Baptist Catechism says, so why is this so important? Like, the holy scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the word of God, first and foremost, the word of God, but goes on to say, and the only certain rule of faith and obedience. That can be confusing words. Like, what that's saying is, God's word alone is chiefly what you can trust. It tells us what to believe, and it tells us how we ought to live. Those things are found in God's word, not our personal opinions. That's why if you look down at the end of verse 2 in, you know, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, if you look at verse 2, one of the requirements of an elder is able to teach. Honestly, it's one of the main requirements. I may go as far as saying it's the only requirement, as we're going to look at qualifications of an elder next week, but primarily the only qualification that's different, A, than that of a deacon. We'll learn that in weeks ahead. And honestly, able to teach is like the only thing on the list of qualifications that isn't necessarily, in the way that it's talking about here, expected of every single Christian, right? Like, everyone may not be gifted to teach. And so if you look at parallel verses in Titus chapter 1, speaking again to elder qualifications, it's the same way. The one thing primarily that isn't necessarily expected of every Christian is this. Speaking of an elder and his qualifications in Titus 1:9, the scriptures say he must hold firm to the trustworthy word is taught. So first and foremost, as I mentioned, we are as leaders, first and foremost, led. We need to be taught ourselves and known in the scriptures and trusting in the scriptures and the Christ of the scriptures. But then it says why? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So this is a primary function of an elder, giving instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuking those who contradict it. No, I'm sorry. That's not what God says. That is not. There can come a time and a place, and part of that is just through teaching God's word, I want to clearly show us what it says so that you guys can spot a false. We've talked about this before with the gospel. We've used the illustration of how do you spot a false dollar bill? They teach you to know the real thing, right? So we want to teach people here to know the real thing and be able to know what is true and what is false. But later on in this letter, 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, let the elders who rule well, so we see there again, elders lead, they have authority to do so, elders who rule well, goes on to be considered worthy of double honor. Here's what I want us to look at, though, especially those who labor in what? Preaching and teaching. Elders lead and elders teach. In Acts 6, we see the 12 apostles appointed. They're appointing, rather, what I believe to be deacons for tangible acts of service in the church. We're going to look at this in a couple weeks out. I promise we're not going to preach on deacons on Christmas. Just want you, you know, don't want to scare you guys. But we're going to get there. So Acts 6:2 says this, and the 12, meaning the apostles, they summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up what? Give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So they appoint people for tangible acts of service. These are what I believe to be deacons. Then Acts 6:4, speaking of the 12 apostles, says, but we, the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now I believe this serves, and I'll show later biblically how really like the Lord taught and then passed on this responsibility to the apostles, and the apostles passed on the responsibility to teach and lead and serve the church to elders, right? But nonetheless, I believe this serves as a prototype for the work of pastors and elders. I'm not an apostle. I want that to be clear. You should be very leery if a man gets up in front of a church and refers to himself as an apostle, okay? Nonetheless, side note, I believe that is a prototype for the work of pastor and elders. What's one of their primary functions, and what's the main way they lead? Prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. If we, as shepherds of this church, are not chiefly committed to those things, praying for you, you know who can really change hearts? Do you know who can really meet the needs? We have suffering saints in this church all the time with far greater needs than all of us as the elders of this church could ever meet. Comfort that is needed that is far greater than we in any wisdom the Lord may have given us can provide. But there is one who can meet every need. There is one who knows your needs better than you do, better than I do, better than the elders do. There is one who cares for you far more than every elder on this earth combined, and that is your Lord Jesus Christ. So what do? We petition him on your behalf. That's one of the primary roles of ours as leaders of this church. We are a praying church. We try to emphasize this. And also ministry of the word, teaching, applying the word to the hearts of the saints here at CAS. Think about it. How do I ensure week in and week out I'm leading you all as the church of God? How do I ensure the whole flock of God is shepherded on a regular, consistent basis? And we have ways we're intentional and do that and different things. But primarily, I can't possibly be giving every single one of you guys a phone call every week and checking in to see how you're doing, right? We try to work our way through that and care for those going through different things and regularly contact. But like, if I'm not in regular contact, or even all of us as elders aren't in regular contact with every single member or person in this church week in and week out, how do we lead you guys regularly and consistently? First and foremost, through the preaching of the word. This is in part why, like, A, we as Christians are called not to forsake the gathering of the saints, right? First and foremost, the Lord calls us to be gathered with his people on the Lord's day, right? But also, that is probably one of the primary means that the Lord shepherds his church through the under-shepherds of the church, through the preaching of the word. I mean, I was just talking to someone about this who recently came into this church, and he's moving out of state in 2 weeks, or actually out of country, but nonetheless, nothing has shaped, even myself. I think my wife could say the same thing. I think most Christians who have been part of the local church for a long time would say the same thing. Nothing has shaped me more, conformed me further into the image of Christ, grown and fanned the flames of the love for Christ in my heart, helped me to just see him clearly. Nothing has done that more than just regularly simply sitting under the preached word of God. Why? Because God's word is powerful. God's word is powerful. It's alive. It's active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And it's speaking to us week in and week out as it's preached. I can't know, and I try to know to the best of my ability what's going on in people's lives and the life of the church, but I can't know every week what each and every one of you needs to hear. I am not God. However, praise God that through his word, by his spirit, he is applying his word to the individual circumstances of your lives week in and week out. Many times, God's word, as it's preached, it's speaking to you guys in ways I have no idea unless you tell me. So for instance, the same gentleman who's moving out of country came in 2 weeks ago. Okay, we were actually preaching on like women and pastors or lack thereof and whatnot. And I see this new couple and I'm like, oh boy. Interesting first week. I hope we see them again. And I get them before they leave. I don't know these people. I've never seen them before. You know what they say? Thank you. Not because I'm great, but thank you. We have been wrestling through whether or not in our decision as a newly married couple to join a church, we should be considering whether or not women are in leadership. God's word, as it was preached, just brought clarity to that issue for us. Thank you for that. Don't thank me for that. Thank God for that. All right. But that's just an illustration of how God takes his word and uses it and speaks to and leads people in ways I may not even be aware of. And now week in and week out, we have various elders who lead you through the teaching of God's word in Sunday school. Week in and week out, we have elders who are leading the youth of our church through the ministry of the word in youth group. week in and week out. We have other elders who may not be teaching in a corporate setting, but they're leading people by speaking to them and talking to them and discipling them and helping them to apply God's word to their lives in relational contexts. What is central to an elder is leading under the authority of Christ, the lordship of Christ, and doing that primarily through teaching the word of Christ. So elders lead, elders teach. What else do? They care for Christ's sheep. They care for Christ's church. That's wrapped in, that's baked into the term pastor, shepherd. Shepherd, shepherd, pastor's pastor. Acts 20:28, and speaking of elders, says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So pay careful attention to the flock, the church, so that, in essence, you care for the church of God. Pastors and elders, they pay attention to the flock. They know the flock. We know who you are. We pray for the flock, as I mentioned. Pastors care for the flock. And if a sheep is straying, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd pursues them, reins them in, ropes them back into the best of their ability to the flock, tries to keep them from wandering. If a shepherd's sheep, is injured and limping, what does a good shepherd do? Tends to their wounds, cares for them. If a wolf is seeking to attack a shepherd's flock, what does a shepherd do? Ward them off, protect them. So what do pastors in the church do? These are all illustrations for how they care for the flock. Now the text tells us this, that the work of shepherding, as I mentioned, the work of being an overseer, this is a good thing. Again, clarify, not aspiring to the office alone, not aspiring to the title, not aspiring to the status, but aspiring to the work of a pastor is a good thing. So I just want to get into some applications here. We've talked a lot about a biblical overview of elders and pastors. I want to encourage the men in this church to strive for this. Jesus, in speaking to Peter, says this, "Do you love me?" "Lord, of course I love you. Feed my sheep." So seek to feed Christ's sheep. Jesus says, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Of course, Lord, I love you." "Then tend to my lambs." So as Christians, and in particular, I'm talking to the men at this church right now, we're going to get to everyone, seek to care for his lambs. Now, even if the Lord doesn't call you to be an elder, because he does not, we don't have 50 future elders in this church. I don't think. That'd be great, right? But the Lord hasn't called each and every man to this office, equipped us to do that. Not everyone's called to this, so I don't want you to think, if you're a man, I need to be an elder. But there's still elements of this stuff, of this work, that every man in this church should be striving to be and do. We're going to talk about this more in the qualifications next week. We should all be striving to that level of holiness. And honestly, there are elements in of this work that any member or any Christian, whether man or female, should be striving to do. Why? Because we are all called to care for the church. We are all called to use our unique giftings to serve the body. Christ taught in his earthly ministry, we worked through this in Ephesians, and after his resurrection, so Christ taught while he was here. He's always teaching people, right? And then he suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day, rose again. He ascended into heaven, right? But prior to this ascension, when he was resurrected, this is the Great Commission. What did he do? He entrusted the responsibility of making disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, to the church, primarily at that time to the apostles, right? Then what did the 12 apostles do? They went and taught. They taught the things Jesus taught and cared for followers of Jesus. And then they entrusted the responsibility that Jesus entrusted to them to elders in churches as they appointed them. So Christ taught, then apostles taught, And elders taught and elders teach and care for the church. And so elders then teach and care for the congregation. And then what does the congregation do? Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. We learned of this when we worked through this book. And he, meaning Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, talking about pastors there, for what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So Christ has given the church leaders and shepherds, yes, to lead and teach and care for the flock, but the end goal is for every single one of us to be doing the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ. So the end goal of my preaching ministry, our teaching ministry is elders. It is for ultimately, first and foremost, you to worship the Lord and know of his love and be further conformed and transformed into his image, yes. But also, part of the end goal is that you would all be busy doing the work of ministry, caring for one another, doing one another spiritual good, speaking into one another's lives, ministering the word to one another. This is how the body of Christ is built up, and this is how healthy churches are formed. And I just want to encourage you, many of you, I mean, our church sets a good example in that. Also, I just want to encourage our members. Let's get really practical as a congregational church. I want to encourage our members to just relish like the privilege and benefit of church membership. Now, not that myself or the elders don't feel a weight of responsibility for everyone sitting in this room, whether they're a member of this church or not, right? Everyone who walks in the door, we want to seek to care for them. Yes, absolutely. But the ones, as I mentioned earlier, we are truly going to give an account for. They are the members of this church. And being a member of a church comes with unique benefits. You get overseers of your soul, and they are responsible to oversee and care for your soul. This is particularly why Christians are called to be committed members of local churches. What you are doing is you're entrusting yourself to the care of pastors, and then they carry a unique responsibility for your soul. So I use this in when we talk about membership class. There is a difference between dating and being married. Absolutely. And there is a difference between attending a church and being a member of a church. And being a member of a church comes with unique blessings and responsibilities the same way that marriage does. And one of those unique blessings is having committed overseers of your soul. And honestly, being that Paul tells us the work of an elder is a good thing, it's a noble task, here's another application. I would ask us as a whole, as the church, to pray that God raises up more leaders in this church, more pastors, more elders. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, says this, talking to Timothy, "And what you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Timothy, as a leader in the church, a pastor in the church, what he has learned from Paul, entrust to other men who are apt and able to go and teach others also of Christ and sound doctrine. So pray that we as the leaders of this church would be diligent in that, diligent in entrusting the good deposit of Jesus Christ in the sound words and sound doctrine to other faithful men who will then in turn go and teach others. Pray that God would give men sitting in this room a desire and a burden to shepherd and teach others. I mean, just as disciples of Jesus Christ, like the hope is always, just as a disciple, replication. Or at least it should be, right? We're called to make disciples. We advance the kingdom of Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. Teach individuals to obey all Christ has commanded. There's replication in the Christian's life, multiplication. Now, the hope of every leader and teacher should be the same. I mean, it's not some weird power dynamic. Like, we want to see more leaders raised up. Leaders desire replication, desire to see more leaders raised up, desire to see more faithful teachers of God's word in the church, seeing more shepherds who are able to tend to and care for the flock. You know who benefits from more leaders in the church? I mean, ultimately, you guys, as the church, as members. That's more care for you, more care for your soul, more oversight of your soul, more godly leaders. That's a blessing to a church. And lastly, I would ask that we, I mean, really, I hope we can praise God. And this isn't about me. I'm actually referring to the other men I serve alongside. Praise God for the faithful men that God has given you as a body to oversee your soul and oversee this church. You have faithful, faithful elders. Men who have committed to serving this body, some for decades. I mean, decades. Because they love you. They love you, as do I. And they love Christ. And the living God has given them specifically to you to be an extension of his care for your soul. Jesus cares for his flock through his church. And Jesus cares for his church through its elders. And part of the reason that this church has just stood faithful through the test of time, as I always emphasize, yes, we've always preached the gospel as it's revealed in the scriptures, but also God has given this church for years faithful leaders, faithful elders, faithful men that set an example to you and set a great example to me too, right? So I would ask that each and every one of you, especially if you're a member of this church, and praise God, I know many of you are doing this, and we're so grateful for that. I hear of it all the time. But all of us who are members of this church, commit yourself to praying for them, praying for myself, because all of us, we need our chief shepherd just as much as you do, just as much as you do. And lastly, there is one aspect of elders and pastors that we didn't quite go into much. I had mentioned they serve as examples. I briefly touched on it. This kind of leads us into next week. Elders exemplify the character of Christ. 1 Peter 5:3, that ends by, we looked at that, instructing elders to be what? To be examples to the flock. So what does that mean? In part and parcel, we pastors, elders, model godliness. This is the whole reason for the qualifications of an elder that we're going to look at next week, that Paul's going to begin to discuss in the remainder of these verses. Pastors are to model the character and attributes that they desire to see in the rest of the church. This is why the remainder of these verses are so important. This is why the qualifications are important. This is all also why it's so important. And you might think I'm just on this church membership kick. This is why it's so important to be a member of a church and take responsibility, because guess what? Do you know who has affirmed the elders and the pastors of this church? You guys, the members of this church. As a member, you have a say and a vote in who we affirm as leaders of this church. You have a say in who gets added to become an overseer of your soul and care for you and teach you to this extent. And we as the church want to ensure that they are God, not perfect, but godly examples. So like church membership, especially in our context, is so, so important, because you know what? And like largely, I think there's a sense in which we talked about this as it relates to church discipline. Like typically we lead, you know, and the hope is, unless it's clear we're disobeying the scriptures, the members follow. But like if we ever, ever call a business meeting and say, we want this man to serve as an elder of this church, and you know deep down in your heart that that man like is not fit for that. You know something about him that we don't know. Like by all means, like say something. Say something about that. Talk to us about that, right? There's an important privilege and responsibility of being a member of a church. And these leaders that are to serve as godly examples and be affirmed by the congregation are called to be people who have a single-minded focus. Not to be perfect. We're going to look at that next week. There's only one perfect God-man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But leaders of Christ Church are called to be people who have a single-minded focus, that of following their chief shepherd, looking to be led by the one who bled and died in the stead of sinners. and as leaders and all Christians look to him, they're conformed into his image. The character qualities that we're going to look at next week begin to spring up in these people, and they begin to exemplify the character of Christ. And only then is someone qualified to say something, as Paul says when he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But that's not just for leaders. Let us all, in closing, strive to do the same. Let us all strive to be led by our Savior. Part of the way he leads us is through shepherds in the church, but let us all strive to be led by our Savior, who has saved us by his grace, transforms us and empowers us to live and serve and be any sort of godly example by his grace. And he transforms us from one degree of glory to another by his grace. In one primary way he does that, for that conforms us in the image of Christ, is through the faithful ministry of elders that he has given to shepherd his church. So let's pray to him this morning. Father, we thank you first and foremost that we have you as our chief shepherd, who is the primary one who cares for the souls of your people. Teach us all to be further led by you, Lord, to just continue to look to you and be led, further conformed into your image. Help lead us in the good paths of righteousness and obedience to you, Lord. Not as a means of salvation, but because you have saved us, Lord. Help us to, in response, seek to be led by you, our Lord and Savior, and find joy in doing so, Lord. Help us as elders and leaders of this church to continue to first and foremost be led by you. Help us all as members and as individuals of this congregation seek to be further led by you, Lord. Thank you for, honestly, Lord, the perfect discipleship model. And it is your church. Help us to appreciate that, to thank you for that, to just marvel at what you have called us to be and participate in as the family of God. Empower us in all our endeavors, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the fact you have bled and died for your sheep. Continue to empower us to follow. In your name we pray. Amen.